Shakespeare might have called this a sea change chapter, and I'll explain what that means in a moment here. But if you turn with me to Job chapter 3, Job chapter 3 shoots out like a cannon to us. It's an amazing chapter. It's probably one of the most intense chapters in the entire scriptures, along with Psalm 88 and Matthew 26. When you take a look at Job chapter 3, in Job chapter 2, we saw the victory of the man, faith and patience. Job chapter 3, we see the anguish of the man. Job was a human being. He felt the anguish and the pain, which only increases when his three buddies start talking. How do you handle anguish and despair? Do we feel guilty when we say, Lord, this is not fair. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. Do we feel like, okay, I'm not expressing faith. I should be able to stand and say, I got this, you know, my faith holds, I have no complaints. I mean, didn't Paul say do all things without grumbling? But here we just see the pain coming out. You know, lost his children, lost most of his wealth, lost most of his servants. He's lost his health. His wife tells him, do you still keep your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? And so, when we start chapter 3, it comes like a blast at us. This is the first time Job speaks. When his three buddies arrive, they sit there for 7 days. He doesn't say anything. Listen to the pain of the man. Chapter 3, verse 1. And after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born. In the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May the day be darkness. May God not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle upon it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. For as for that night, may darkness seize it. And may it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Or may the night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those cursed who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan, may the stars of the morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why did the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with the kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with the princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw the light? There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul? Who long for death but does not come and search for it more than hidden treasures? Who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sign comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For a thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Wow. That's a lot of pain. The contrast between the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3 is very stark. After the testimony of God and the triumph of faith, and he did not curse God, and we're shocked that when Job opens his mouth, he gets this blast of pain, right? This blast of anguish. This accusation, not against God, but a curse against the very day he was born. And by the way, the bottom line here, we're going to see that in other passages in Scripture, is the fact, I don't know what the purpose of this is. Remember, he doesn't know that conversation with Satan. He says, I don't know why this is. Why should I go through this? One of the most intense fields of theology study is called theodicy, the study of why people suffer. You know, why you have a creation of people with severe mental illness, a creation of people in pain, autoimmune diseases, which are, you know, cripple people and rack them with pain. This is the same type of anguish Job is talking about. So after 7 days of silence, Job enters in this long cry of despair and anguish. We tend to believe that great men of faith never complain. But they take hardship with a stoic resolve. The British have a saying for that, to keep a stiff upper lip. Pretend like it doesn't bother you. But you can see this pain building up in Job, and it just bubbles over. It just cries out. And Job's expression is an honest expression of how he felt. This is how I feel. This is, Lord, I'm suffering, and I can't pretend it doesn't bother me. I hurt. I don't understand it. And so he did not curse God, nor did he lose his faith. We're going to see that in the 13th chapter. But he cried out in anguish, as Jesus did in Gethsemane. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He was in great anguish and sorrow of soul. And so Jesus burst out with expression, as David did through the Psalms. You know, why does a heathen prosper while the good suffer, David says. Job gives expression and vent to his torturous state. And Eliphaz, in his speech in chapter 4, condemns him for that. But God does not condemn us when we're hurting, when we tell him, I hurt. Job asked the same questions that many have asked down through the ages. Why was I born if my lot was to suffer so much? What's the point? I don't get it. I'm sure when Job asked that question in 2 Corinthians 12 about his thorn in the flesh, he was saying, Lord, I could serve you a lot better if you remove this. Haven't you always thought that? Lord, I could do a lot more things. How many have actually said, boy, if I was rich, I could really do some great things for God? Sort of if I were a rich man, right? He asked, what is the point of giving life to people who are made to suffer? Job said, I don't understand that. I mean, we've all asked these type of questions, right? He asked, if I have sought to please God, why does he fill my life with agony? It's almost like, Lord, I'm trying to please you, but in return, I get misery and suffering. So Job understood that man is a fallen creature, and that he had done all that he could to please God, but the two didn't seem to connect, right? It didn't seem to go together. Job could not see any good to come out of this. Matter of fact, notice he says that several times through this speech. What's the point of this? I don't see what purpose of this trial is. He didn't understand what kind of reward could come out of this. He had no idea a great spiritual battle was taking place and he was the center focus of this battle. So Job was hurting, so he cries out and says, I'm hurting. I wish I'd never been born. What's the point of being born and then going through all this suffering? I want you to notice a couple things about what Job says here. One, he doesn't pretend he's not in agony. He doesn't pretend, doesn't bother him. He doesn't say, oh, well, this is just the way life is. He doesn't do that. He's very honest. Now, here's something else. I'm going to see this is going to be a focus of Job's speech. There's three rounds of speeches we're going to go through with his three neighbors and himself, three rounds. And he comes back to the same theme over and over again. I don't agree with this, Lord. I don't agree with this suffering. I don't see how I deserve this. I don't see what the purpose is. We see this over and over again. And God's answer seems somewhat to us at first glance kind of mean-spirited. Who's this that darkens counsel? Who are you to call out against God, old man? Now, Job makes 4 points in his speech. One, why was I ever born? Why did I not die at birth? Why? I mean, if this is the way my life is going to be, why was I even born? I mean, it doesn't seem to make any sense, right? Number two, he says, you know, to die would be a lot better than to live, because at least the suffering would end, the misery would end. Three, he makes a statement which Solomon made in Ecclesiastes, is the grave makes a king and slave equal. He said, what the king builds will turn to ruins. And when the slave dies, he's released from his master's control. And the prince who builds up wealth for himself, he leaves all that behind. Remember, that's what Solomon cried about in Ecclesiastes, you know. He's going to leave it all behind, and who knows, the guy he leaves it to is going to be wiser or a fool. The grave is a great equalizer. When you stand before the Lord, you can't say, well, I was the President of the United States. So what? I'm God. Right? Matter of fact, that makes it even worse, because to whom much is given, much is required, right? Point number four he makes is, my greatest fear has come upon me, losing his relationship with God had come upon him. He didn't sense God being there. He didn't feel the connection. He didn't sense that God was listening. He felt abandoned. One of the great promises to Christians is, Jesus says, lo, I'm with you, what? Always, even unto the end of the age. And so, when even if we don't sense him there, he's there. Job doesn't, where are you, God? He's used to having a very close relationship with the Lord. He's saying, where are you? My greatest fear has come upon me. Now, he spends much time in his speech cursing the day he was born. Job curses both the night of his conception and his birthday. By the way, Jeremiah did the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 20, that he cursed the day he was born. Job at this point takes no comfort in the Lord. He doesn't sense the care. He doesn't sense the love. He doesn't sense the empathy from God. He says, I hurt. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting, the Hebrew here, he uses five different terms for the day of his birth. It's like night. It's darkness. It's like a shadow. It's like blackness. It's like an eclipse. That Hebrew word, it talks about a cloud covering. It's actually the word which means to eclipse. In other words, the black clouds eclipse the sun. The sun can't be seen because it's been eclipsed. There's no light. And then he uses darkness. He uses that repeatedly. By the fact, there's two different terms he uses for darkness. He wished that his mother had been barren. Matter of fact, the word barren here in the Hebrew is the word means stony. It refers to seed that falls on stony ground, like in the parable. It's not fertile. It's not going to bear fruit. Nothing's going to come out of it. He said, I wish my mother's womb was like stone. It's not fertile. He says, I wish I'd never sat on her knee and nursed. Job curses the dawn when his father rejoiced that a son had been born. May that day be wiped out of God's memory. Job saw death as a treasure to be sought after, to be longed for. Job used all the emotive terms he can think of. He used the word agony, the word misery, the word bitterness, the word suffering, the word anguish. He groaned in the spirit. The Hebrew word groan here is the word that's used for the roaring of the sea coming on the seashore. It's a loud, bellowing roar. And then he uses the opposite word, and I sighed. I roared, and I sat down, and I sighed. He said that my birth is like a rousing Leviathan. Now, Leviathan was, in the mythical terms of the Middle East, a mythical being, dragon of the sea, a three-headed dragon. We're going to find out in chapter 41, it was based upon a real creature, Leviathan, which I believe was, we'll wait till chapter 41. We'll talk about the two beasts, right? Behemoth and Leviathan. Now, what about this? What do we make of this chapter? After Job's great triumph of faith, he comes out of this blurting anguish, and we can't sugarcoat this. He's actually not accusing God of any evil, but he's accusing God. God, you made a mistake, allow me to be born. If I'm going to suffer like this, I don't get the point. So Job tries to figure out what's happening to him. Remember, he doesn't know about this great battle behind the scenes. By the way, that's what faith is about, trusting even when we don't know what's going on. Now notice he flips the statement that Satan used. Satan said to God, said, well, yeah, of course he praises you and blesses you because you put a hedge of protection around him. Now Job in his statement here says, Lord, you've hedged me in away from you. I'm hedged in not by God, I'm hedged in by suffering. Everywhere I turn, I'm in pain. Everywhere I turn, there's no escape. I long for death, but it doesn't come. Just day after day after day of the suffering. And it eludes me. He said that my greatest fear has come upon him. I lost this relationship with you. He felt that there's somehow this great distance. And echoed in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? The words that Jesus speaks from the cross. Jesus felt that the Father had forsaken him. Well, you had a reversal of roles there on the cross where Jesus, the Son of Glory, became sin for us, and God was doing what to sin? He was judging sin in his Son. And so there's a separation because evil can't dwell with God. There's a separation there when Jesus, for those 3 hours on the cross, was taking the penalty for our sins. So Job feels that what he feared the most has come upon him. So Job saw no purpose at all in his life of misery. He does not remember all the things he had done for God because the pain covers that over. He doesn't remember the walk he had gone to fellowship with God because right now he's just in agony. He does not know there's a great spiritual test going on. He does not know how millions and millions of people down through history has taken comfort from the book of Job. He's not seeing that right now. He hurts. All Job can see is the fact he's being tortured. And number one, he doesn't know why. And number two, he can't see any escape. I often think of Job when I see people who've been suffering all their life with crippling diseases. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Of anguish. Now, before we come to our discussion, I want to mention three things about what we see here in Job. Number one, Job is honest about his agony. He doesn't pretend it doesn't exist. He doesn't pretend it doesn't bother him, right? He really is very honest. Secondly, faith demands trusting even in the unknown. He hasn't lost his faith in God. He just doesn't see the purpose of why he has to suffer. Number three, and I think this is important, we talk about the great spiritual faith and patience of Job. Job was a faithful man, but he was a human being. He was human. He felt this suffering. When Jesus walked the earth, he felt pain. He felt fatigue. He felt the agony of rejection. He felt it all. I want to add one more thing before we come to our discussion. We always talk about two qualities of Job. One is his faith. Two, as James mentioned, is patience. But three, the most important quality that Job is trying to hold on to, and we see this through his speeches, is hope. I'm getting to the 13th chapter, 15th verse. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When we get to the 19th chapter, 25th verse, he says, I trust that I will stand before the Lord in my flesh. In other words, the first mention of the resurrection in scriptures, Job 19:25. He's trying to hold on to hope. Doesn't see the purpose, but he's trying to hold on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day and for just this glimpse in the soul of this man who's suffering and in agony, who doesn't know why he's going through such pain, doesn't see a purpose, but he's holding on to faith and hope, Lord. And may we hold on to faith and hope. And Lord, just bless our discussion time now through Jesus Christ. Amen. Comments or questions?
So I have eye problems, you know. It makes me think about the handicapped and the why me factor, and you just ponder it.
Well, sure, you do. I mean, why wasn't I born this way or that way? And quite often, pain's going to do one thing or another. It's going to make you better or bitter. It's going to draw you closer to the Lord, or you're going to walk away from the Lord. And so Job is trying to stay close to the Lord even though he's in such pain. But you're exactly, it makes you wonder.
Does he have boils or something?
All over him. All over him. Anyone else?
The first time he thought of sin, when he came down from heaven,
the first time he was tempted, you mean?
Yeah, anything like
that. Yeah, like in the math book. Yeah. You know, we'll never understand not only what Jesus went through, but understanding God who created man, becoming a man, and experience what man experiences. We will never understand that. Someone else. It's a ponderous chapter. No one? Carol?
Do you think that when the wife told him to just curse God and die. Was she actually trying to be, you know, she couldn't stand seeing him in so much pain. It just like, it was killing her just to watch it. And just said, just curse God and die. So we just get out of this.
Yeah, I think with Mrs. Job, there's multiple layers going on. Number one, she's in pain.
Right.
She's suffering. And one of the great sufferings that people go through is watching one of their loved ones suffer. And I think she's not saying, I want to get rid of my husband.
No.
I think she's saying, why don't you just let go and give up? I mean, you've been pounded and pounded and pounded, and you're suffering and I'm suffering, and why don't you just let go?
Well, what does that word, the, you know, curse God and die mean? What is that? What is she implying?
Well, I wish you hadn't asked that.
Oh, boy.
The Hebrew word curse is exactly the same word for bless. It depends on the context. To give an evaluation on something. So if I bless the Lord, I'm praising him. But if I, well, we have similar things. We say, oh, bless you, brother. When we really don't mean bless, we're being sarcastic. It's the same Hebrew word, depends on the context. To put a curse on someone, the word arar is different context, but to actually use it is the same word for bless. It means to make an evaluation on something that you're saying, you're really great, or boy, you're just an anathema, you're really, really bad. So that's kind of the...
Yeah, it was kind of puzzling to me because I'm thinking he's not so stupid as to really curse God, you know?
Yeah, no. Yeah, he doesn't that. He curses the day he was born.
Right.
And it's kind of a bleak... criticism of God, if you will, when he's saying... And you made a mistake when the day I was born. I mean, if I'm born to suffer, what's the point? Jeremiah made the same observation where he said, did you not create me? I'm one of your creations. So why am I going through this? If you created me and loved me. And so this whole idea of testing is a totally foreign concept, the way we feel what fairness should be. Steve?
All the men of old were moved or borne along by the Spirit when they penned the scripture. This is one of those passages that, to me, is does he realize that the Spirit has put these things in his mind?
What was the question?
Does he realize that the Holy Spirit has put these things in his mind? This is pretty graphic here.
It is. I don't know if he realizes that. I think all he sees is pain here. All he senses is Kevin.
I mean, it's a poem.
Yeah.
So,
sure.
I mean, that's important to remember. He didn't write this in the moment. So they weren't sitting there writing the poem. This was later that it was written. Obviously he gave really strong, careful thought. And did he realize that he was speaking under the inspiration of God? I don't know that he did or didn't, but we know what the result was.
Sure.
But that to me adds to everything you just said, the fact that he sat down and arranged and considered and thought and put this in a form of a poem.
Yeah, I think there's three levels we're talking about. The one level we're talking about here is narrative. A narrative is as accurately, the Holy Spirit made sure it's accurately recorded what happened. The second level is interpretive. What does this mean? And then the third level is your doctrinal level. Says what can we take out of this that we can learn to apply to our lives? And so what you come down to is, yeah, the Holy Spirit's moving along. This is accurately recorded. Now it's put in Hebrew poetic form. I've had people ask me over the years, did people really talk like that? Well, we know they wrote like this. You know, Hebrew is a very poetic language. And that's why sometimes it's very, very difficult to translate into English. We don't talk like this, you know. I mean, you get do they really do couplets and parallels and stuff like that? Well, that's kind of the way the poet was done. That's why Hebrew did it, you know.
Where do you think Job is going to find the power to overcome everything? No pain, no gain. Is he going to learn that eventually?
Well, no, this is not a no pain, no gain thing. Where I mean, he's not exercising here. You know, he is suffering. This has come upon him. Matter of fact, one of the most common phrases used today, you hear people who are suffering say, I feel my body betrayed me, you know. You know, that's why I love that line in the spiritual, you know, where it says, when my life becomes a burden and I'm nearing chilly Jordan, thou lily of the valley, stand by me. And in that, life becomes a burden. You know, you feel like, why am I still here? I'm in such pain and such agony. That's what Job was saying. He sought death, but what? Death wouldn't come. Death wouldn't come.
Scripture says, life unto me, life unto the bitter in soul. And there's a passage in Proverbs, where it says, obviously, give strong drink to those who are perishing. This is the part I want to ask you about. Wine unto those who are bitter of soul. Let them drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. How do we reconcile these two things here?
Yeah, where Solomon's saying, you might as well drown yourself in drink, you know, which Job did not do, you know. Drink in that point is a medicinal remedy that I just put myself in kind of a stupor, you know, where I don't feel the pain. Problem is, once you sober up, the yeah, right, pain's still there.
They give you sedatives of the doctor.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't cure anything. It just deadens the nerves, you know. And so, and I think Proverbs is the wise sayings. You might as well seek relief somewhere. I mean, we have that in Timothy, where Paul says you might take a little wine for your stomach's sake, you know, to find some kind of medicinal relief for this, you know. But that's not a permanent solution, you know. So. Connor?
You mentioned one of the verses in Job later on, and it reminded me of Romans 9, talking about, what are you, O man, to reply against God?
Right,
and it
yeah.
just made yeah. me think, that was pretty humbling.
Exactly, 9:14. That's what you have in Isaiah 55. Who has known the mind of God? And who are you going to compare me to? Yeah, go ahead. If he's given permission, sure. I think that's what you have with Peter, where Jesus said, Satan's wanted to sift you like wheat, but I've been praying for you. So he can ask permission. He can do incredible testings. He can do. I think he has the power. But remember, what was unique about Job? What's that?
One-off.
Yeah, he's the one. Yeah, exactly. Have you considered Job, who was above?
Yeah, obviously the Lord wouldn't have sicked the devil on him.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, who on the planet would God say that about today? I mean, it's...
Did he have any preparation in his life prior to this time where he might have been...
There's no indication of that. That's what Satan was complaining about. I said, well, you put a hedge of protection around him. To me, one of the most amazing things about Job is the fact he goes from this absolute blessing to absolute suffering in an afternoon, and there's no transition in his thinking about his faith. He holds on to his faith, even though, bam, the boom is laid down heavy on him. Even though he had never experienced this before, he holds his belief, his core values, you know, he holds to. It's like the old saying that James Dobson used to say, you are what you are when your cup is bumped and what's inside spills out. You know, so, you know, whatever, you know, hits you, you find out what you really are, you know, when these trials come, right?
Explanation.
Oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, he mentions that in his speeches. I think it's the second speech. He says, no, I comforted the widow in her loss. I helped the orphan, you know, because they were accusing him that he wasn't doing that. And so he tried to alleviate suffering. But, you know, it's a totally different aspect when you are helping someone who's suffering than when you are being the one suffering. You know, let me tell you a story. We'll end with this. We've got to end here. I'm driving up to the gas station on Friday, and I'm thinking, I miss the days where you had the full-service gas stations. Now, you young people don't know what that's all about. They used to pump your gas for you.
They used to give you free stuff.
Oh, exactly. Yeah, that's right. Free stuff. Yeah. I once drove up with a moped and says, you know, can I get a free glass if you're going to fill up? He said, no, it's minimum of 8 gallons. But anyway, I get out and I'm hobbling over to there, and a guy pulls up behind and says, sir, I'll get the door for you. I said, well, that's great, because people have done that. Sir, I'll pump the gas for you. You get back in the van. I said, wow. He said, because the Holy Spirit told me to do this. So it's one thing to help someone suffering. It's another thing to allow people to bless you and help you when you're suffering. We have to learn how to walk on both sides of the street there.
So John? I just had a thought about what Ms. McKenzie was saying. I think the answer was, even though the wife said to, you know, give up, there is no easy button. And I think she just wanted to say, let's just hit the easy button.
Let's be done with this. Exactly. One thing I've always been curious about is, what was Job's and his wife's relationship and discussions after the Lord restores him? That would have been kind of interesting to know. Like, okay, honey, let's sit down and talk about this.
See, I told you so.
Right. And remember, when we get to the 42nd chapter of Job, he still doesn't know why all this was going on. Okay, our time's up, John. Why don't you close us here?
Dear Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning for the study of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this these passages of Job and how we can see how they can be applied to our lives, and how we see the faith of one person, even though he had no idea what was causing the storm, but he knew that you were with him in the storm. So help us to see how we can apply that to our lives. And we ask, Lord, as we close this portion of the service, that you be with us as we look forward to 11 o'clock service, and that you would bless us, Father, as we come to seek to serve you and to worship you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.